chorus, "It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul." Do you know that first verse? "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul, with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul." How many can say this morning, "It is well with your soul"? Amen. Thank the Lord that we have that assurance that when we have Christ in our heart, we have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's just a mention away. You say, "Well, Brother Dan, I don't feel like it all the time." All you have to do is say, "Lord, I need you." That's all you have to do. And you can get right back in lockstep to where you need to be. Do we stray sometimes? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. And I hate to say this, but reality is it's normal for humans to stray. God is constant. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. It's a solid, straight line. Sometimes we get away from Him. He doesn't move. So who has to do the moving if we want to get back in, if we want to get back in line? We do. And all we do is we just mention His name and you say, "Lord." The Bible says if you confess your sins, when you look up that word confess, it means to be in agreement with God about your condition. "Lord, I blew it." That's hard to admit so many times. I don't know about you, and of course, you guys are probably not as bad as I am, for sure. But I do not like to admit when I'm wrong. I don't like to be wrong, to start with. And I don't like to admit that I'm wrong. But if I'm wrong with God, I have to come to that place where I say, "Lord, I blew it. I am sorry." And you know what happens? Right back together again, where you were. That's why we have that relationship with Him. And I did not mean to preach. Brother Mark, go right ahead.
Yeah, you know, every now and then, I look that verse up in the Bible just to make sure it's still there, because that's a handy verse to have, isn't it? Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Hey, welcome to Victory Bible Class. Thank you all for being here. Got a long prayer list this morning that I'm going to go over. Let's do weddings and birthdays to start out. And we'll look at a verse of the day today. It'll be in John chapter 9. If you want to look in John chapter 9, we'll get there eventually. Oh, and by the way, while I'm getting ready to do weddings and birthdays, I have an anniversary coming up pretty soon. And some of y'all, I know, were hoping that I blow this one. But I want to let you know I've got it covered. Because I'm announcing that I have it way before it's even here. So I've got this one covered. Not going to blow this one. All right. So sorry to bust your bubble there. All right. Anniversaries coming up this week. Let's see. We've got the Hawkins on the 17th and the Coxes on the 19th. All right. So happy anniversary. Anybody else? Anniversaries this week. 33 years. Do you agree? All right. We have an agreement. Yes. Happy anniversary. How many years?
32.
Do you agree? All right, wait, another agreement. Yes, very good. All right, any other anniversaries? Yes, no? All right, birthdays this week. Well, I hope you all do have a happy anniversary. Birthdays this week. Bobby Brown and Buddy Callahan, both on the 22nd. I know Betty's still in Yap, I believe. I didn't see Bobby today. But anyway, happy birthday. Any other birthdays that we missed? Birthdays? Anyone? No birthdays. All right. Before I get to the prayer list, Roger Cox asked me to read a verse, and so I'll do this from Exodus chapter 7. It says, "And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and he lifted up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood and became to them as a crimson tide." So Roger, there you go. There's for you. I might have embellished just a tad there. But let's move on. Where's Mr. Dan? You said this was a normal Sunday. I don't think so. Oh, you blew it, man. You blew it. All right, prayer list. Man, there's a lot. We got a bunch of surgeries coming up and some things to pray about here. So you all listen closely here, and I'll read these off. Donna Pruitt, surgery on the 19th. Miriam Wharton, I can't even imagine this. She lost two sons-in-law this week. Wow. So we've got a double death here in this family. All right. Galleons at the fair in Dalton, Georgia for the next 2 weeks. So Larry, you'll be in Georgia the next couple of weeks at a fair, okay? Gabe Archival's mother is taken to the hospital this morning. That's off of bus 9. Did I get that right? Where are y'all at? Yes, okay. And also off of bus 9, Rosie and Vern are both sick. About that? Okay. Remember them. Noah Johnson will have, he's got a brain tumor, and there will be surgery on the 11th. So we have a surgery, that's November 11th. So we have a surgery, Donna Pruitt on the 19th of this month, and Noah Johnson on the 11th of November for brain surgery. And the last thing, Pam King is home recovering from a stroke. Well, that's good. Anytime you can get home, you can start healing usually, right? All of us that's been in the hospital, and man, I love hospitals that we have them and that we have health care and all, but there's nothing like getting back home, is there? So that's a good thing. All right. All right. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look at our verse of the day in John chapter 9. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just read off a lot of prayer requests, and we have two surgeries coming up here in just a few weeks. We have a family with two deaths. Lord, we have some other sickness, one that's in the hospital. And so, Lord, there's some great needs here. There's some families that are going to need some comforting. And there's some families that are going to need some hope. And they're going to need your presence with them. And they're going to need to know that you care about them and that you love them through these valleys that they're walking through. And may you walk step by step with them through these valleys. And Lord, let them know that you're there for them. And we want to pray for the Galleons here in the next couple of weeks, being in Georgia at the fair. May you bless their ministry there. And thank you for all your blessings that you've given to us. I thank you that we have this place here to meet. And thank you for providing our needs. We have food to eat. We have clothes to wear. We had vehicles to get here this morning. We have a nice place to meet. You've blessed us so much. And we don't ever want to go through life and not remember where the blessings come from. And we want to stop and give you thanks. And may we be a people of thanksgiving, a people of praise. So thank you for all you've done for us. I pray for Brother Dan here in just a few moments as he opens up the Bible and brings our lesson, and that you may have your blessing on this class. And there's a lot of needs in this class, I have no doubt. And help us to understand how much you care about us, and how much you love us, and how much you want to meet our needs. And you're just waiting for us to come to you in prayer and in Bible study each day. So thank you once again. Bless our time here together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So speaking of prayer and Bible study, every day, I hope you guys are in the Bible every single day. You know, it's great that we get together here and we read and study the Bible together, but we need to do that personally, a personal walk with the Lord every single day. And if I could do anything, or only one thing here in this class, I hope it's to encourage you to get in the Bible every single day. Well, as you want to look in John chapter 9 right quick, we'll take a peek here. By the way, before we get into John 9, a few weeks ago I had thrown out something from Mark chapter 5 verses 1 through 20. That's that strange story y'all remember about the man who is possessed, and he meets Jesus, and there's just some it's a spooky thing. It's a very strange story. And my question that I threw out to you all, we haven't mentioned it in a while, is what happened to the second man? There's been two people from the class that's figured that out, and they come up and told me. So I'm going to throw that back out to you, Mark chapter 5. Just read that sometime this week. See if you can figure out what's going on with the second man in that story. All right, John chapter 9. A few weeks ago, we looked at verse 1. It says, Jesus passed by, saw a man which was blind from his birth. And we talked about some things that Jesus saw. Jesus always had his eyes open. He was looking for needs of others. And we looked at a bunch of verses that talked about what Jesus saw. Verse 2, it says, and his disciples. And we looked a few weeks ago at the disciples and who these guys were, who they weren't. And so the disciples were Jesus's inner circle while he was here on this earth. They followed him around step for step. And we looked at the disciples. So today, the disciples are asking Jesus a question. Have you ever heard in maybe a sermon or just somebody says, don't ever question God? I personally don't ascribe to that. I question God all the time. If you don't ask questions, how are you ever going to get an answer? Now, everybody has their own views on that, and that's fine. Just my personal view is I ask God questions. And he can use his word. He can use something you hear in a sermon. He can use a friend. He can use things to answer us and to help guide us and lead us. So that's my thoughts on it. Well, the disciples here, they're asking Jesus a question. And they said, and the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I want to talk just a moment on this idea of patience. Having patience with other people. Now let's look at the question the disciples asked. So they're wanting to know why the man was born blind. Was it because of himself or was it because of his parents? So let's reason this out. Let's start with the parents. Is it possible that parents can commit a sin that is so grievous that the child could be affected by the sin? Is that possible? Do we have an example in the Bible from where that happened before? Can you think of something in the Old Testament? Since there may be more than one. I thought of 2 Samuel 11. Do you remember what was going on there? David was not out to war, not leading his troops in war. He was back home. He was on top of his roof one day. Do y'all remember that story? He looks out, and what does he see? Bathsheba, yes, you remember that story. And God sent the prophet Nathan to David after that happened. And judgment was coming upon David and upon his house. What was one of the judgments that happened to David? The child died. So we have precedence that has been set that the sins of the parents can affect the child. So when the disciples asked, Did the parents possibly sin that the man was born blind? I think that's a reasonable question they could have asked. But then, the disciples said, I mean, read it here for what it says. Master, who did sin, this man? So the parents, I can see that, but the man is inside the uterus. And they're asking, could he have sinned inside the uterus that could have caused him to be born blind? I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just not getting this one. You know, I'm trying to be kind to the disciples, but sometimes they were as dumb as a box of rocks, you know? I mean, do y'all get this one? The parents, yes, sure. But the man himself, yeah, sure, he's a man now, but he was born blind. It's not like he was 10 years old, he did something really bad, and God struck him with blindness. No. He was born blind. And yet the disciples are wondering if he could have sinned to cause that. Sinned inside of the uterus before he even comes out and has his own life. But you know what? The disciples, this is just one example, the disciples were always stumbling around with Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever read through the Gospels and looked at how bumbling the disciples really were and how the crazy things they actually said? If you and I had been Jesus, there would have been a point where we would have had it up to here. We would have, I can see Jesus doing this multiple times. Probably had to have a big Band-Aid on his head there. If you and I had been Jesus, I'm afraid there would be a point where we would have lost it eventually on these guys. Because they did this over and over and over and over. You know what? Jesus never did. He never did. He never lost his patience with, I'm not supposed to say the word stupid or idiots, but I don't know. What can I call these disciples that's a nice way to say it? You know, if you don't have somebody in your life, it could be somebody at your work, somebody at a grocery store, or hopefully it's not in your family, but everybody's got probably somebody in their life that just irritates you, right? Stop looking at your spouse. No, that's not what I meant there. No. But you got somebody that irritates you, right? It just happens. And if you don't have somebody like that in your life, then you're the one irritating somebody else, okay? How much patience do we really have with other people? How much can we take until we finally just blow it? We say something we shouldn't have said. We just blow up and... Jesus never did that. Jesus was God. That's the only way he could have handled the disciples the way he did. Maybe that's our lesson today. All of us have somebody in our life that irritates us. And sometimes it is our spouse. Sometimes we irritate the other one too. Okay, that just happens. Hey, Jesus had a lot of patience. He had a lot of long suffering. He had a lot of compassion, a lot of love, didn't he, for other people. Even people who weren't so lovely at times, who irritated him. Maybe that's our lesson for today, all right? So how about this week, let's practice some patience with others, all right? Brother Dan, you come and dig us out of this hole that I just put us into.
You gave me so much to talk about this morning. I was thinking about that verse, take heed when you stand, lest you fall. As a verse when you started talking about Alabama. Not that I'm an Alabama fan or anything like that. I am new. I managed to live 10 or 12 years in Alabama and come out unscathed and did not choose a side, whether Auburn or Alabama, because that is a thing there. It's another denomination in Alabama. No, one thing I was thinking about, and I appreciate you bringing that out, also about questioning God. And I know what some refer to as you should never question His sovereignty and His wisdom and different things like that. Yes, that is correct. But did you know that throughout Scripture, for everything that God asks us to do, He always gives us the why? He always does. When you look in Deuteronomy 6, where it says it talks about teaching your children and telling them and as they get in the way and all that good stuff. And then verse 18 in chapter 6 tells you why. I'm thinking of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it asks you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then it gives you the why. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians, when it talks about children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? So that you can live long days on the earth. And so there's always a why to what God, and anything that God asks of us always comes with an added blessing if we were to do it. It always benefits the believer. Something very interesting about the Word of God. Thank you for bringing that out. Yes, I was looking for direction here. And so back, we're going to land the plane again and get back into the our mindset of where we're at in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And we're finishing that up. And it's really neat how all that timed out to where we're Sunday nights. And if you're able to, I would encourage you tonight to come back because in the main service, we're going to have week number two talking about the gifts of the Spirit and how they affect our lives and how a Christian can be benefited from that. And so we'll delve into the actual gifts tonight. We'll start speaking of those. So I would encourage you to do that. But just to bring us back to where we were, the filling with the Spirit, the filling with the Spirit is where we find ourselves. And I wanted to reiterate what we define that as. This has been one of the most complete definitions of the filling with the Spirit that I have come across. I did not come up with this. This is not original to me. But the filling with the Spirit is a conscious, constant, and complete surrender. So it's conscious. It's a decision that you make. It's purposeful. It's constant. It's ongoing. And complete surrender. That is a mouthful. If we were to just stop right there, we could shut it down, have an invitation, and that would be enough. Because if we were to think about that, how often do we live our life? You say, our secular life? For a Christian, everything is sacred. You don't have the division. There is a secular world that we live in. There is a secular job that you do. But for the believer, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things. And that behold means from now on, everything is new. So to the believer, everything, and the reason it is because we have the permanent indwelling of the Spirit. So the third part of the Holy Divinity dwells within us permanently, all the time. Anywhere we are, He is. So God with us. Wherever we're going. I don't know that we totally live in the light of that. Sometimes we tend to forget that. But the filling with the Spirit is a conscious, constant, complete surrender to God's will. And dependence upon the Spirit's power to live the Christian life. There is no way in the world you and I have the wherewithal. It doesn't matter how spiritual you might consider yourself to be. You do not have within yourself the power to live as you ought to live. That power comes from within, meaning the Spirit of God that dwells in each and every believer. Okay? Are you with me here? So that power does not come with you. Anytime you do something in the flesh, there are times when you can do something in the flesh and it comes out okay. But most often than not, anything you do in the flesh is tainted. It is tainted because you did it in your own power, and many times it's evident. We must live depending upon the Spirit's power to live the Christian life. Why do we do that within this definition? For the purpose of producing the fruit of souls, the fruits of empowered ministry, and then also the fruit of victory over temptation, and number four, the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit. So anytime you are not living in a conscious, or you're not walking consciously, constantly, and completely surrendered to God's will, there is the possibility that the fruit of the Spirit, or the evidence of the Spirit that dwells within you, it will not be evidenced in your life. You're not going to see it. So when somebody is angry, you say they're a believer, but they're angry, and that comes out. You can automatically know. You say, well, I don't want to be the judge. You don't have to. They let you know. You're not judging anything. It's just evident. When somebody is being angry, then that anger comes from a flesh. It does not come from the Spirit. The Spirit does not produce that kind of evidence, that kind of fruit. That's not Spirit. That is flesh. When somebody is impatient, when somebody is not long-suffering, when somebody is not kind. I mean, we can go down the list in Galatians 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness. Anytime you don't see those items in a believer's life as evidence in a believer's life, then you know that that individual is producing or is exhibiting flesh. They're not exhibiting Spirit. Okay? You say, Brother Dan, that's mean. That's Bible, actually. And if the Bible is mean, then hallelujah. Let's take it and walk on. Amen? So that is where we're at. Now, this ministry of the filling of the Spirit can be lost, meaning you'll not see the evidence of the Spirit through disobedience in a believer's life. And that disobedience, as we spoke about 2 weeks ago, is manifested in two ways: quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. Quenching is the sin of omission. We're omitting things in our life that we know we need to do. We don't do them. We quench the Spirit. And then grieving is the sins of commission. So we're committing sins. We're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We know we're not supposed to do it, and we're committing that sin. We're grieving the Spirit. Now, the conditions of the fullness of the Spirit. Now, these are things we talked about 2 weeks ago. I'm just bringing it to our memory so that we can continue on. The conditions of the fullness of the Spirit, number one, is total surrender to His will. Total surrender to His will. That is difficult for a lot of believers. Why? Because it means you take the reins of your life, you take your hands off the reins, and you allow God to control your life. Why is that difficult? Because we are taught from very young age that if we're going to do anything and if we're going to make it in life, we're going to have to work at it. We're going to have to pull ourselves up from our own boot with our own bootstraps. We're going to have to strive. In this world that we live, you don't get ahead by letting somebody else control your life. Right? It's totally opposite of what living in the world is. But as a believer, we are called to remove our control from our lives and to allow God to control. Well, Brother Dan, if I do that, He might send me to Timbuktu. Yeah, He might. He might. But that's not your call. That's His call. Well, Brother Dan, if I do that, then that might mean that I have to buy a Chevrolet instead of a Ford. And I like Fords. See what I mean? Well, Brother Dan, that might mean that He might ask me to live in this neighborhood when I would prefer to live in that neighborhood. That might mean that I have to take this job instead. Do you see where this goes in our life? in everything. That might mean that I can't send my kid to this school because God would prefer them to go to... You say, well, Brother Dan, you mean you would involve God in those decisions in your life? Duh. There's the Lord going. Could have had a V8. What we do without, and I don't believe that we try to do this. I don't believe it's intentional. But what we're saying when we take the reins of our life and we do not avail ourselves of the fullness of the Spirit, what we do is we say, we've got this. I know more than God. Oh, Brother Dan, I would never say that. I know you would never say that out loud. But our actions are letting God know that we know more than He does in this instance. We can make this decision without His help. That's what we're saying. So, total surrender to His will. Number two, total dependence on His power. That involves, the depending on His power involves realizing that I am weak and I am unable. Again, man, we're talking to folks that to admit weakness is to get plowed over. You never, like on NCIS, Jethro Gibbs says, never apologize. It's a sign of weakness. Right? Now, we don't say that out loud, but we live it. We live it. To admit weakness is to let somebody know that you're vulnerable and they'll walk all over you. Well, I hate to break this to you, but God says, you're weak. I'm strong. And guess what? He is. He is. So total dependence on His power, recognition of weakness. We're seeking, we're believing, we're trusting entirely in Him. So, Brother Dan, does that mean I just sit down and just let it happen? No. That doesn't mean that. But what you do is you find yourself in a posture of saying, Lord, I'm getting ready to face this decision in my life. And in and of myself, I realize I can make mistakes. I do not have the wherewithal to make a proper decision in this case because I don't see everything that you see. Lord, I am trusting that you will show me, that you will impress upon my heart to make the right decision in this case. And then once He does and you make that decision, then you rest entirely in the fact that He led you to make that decision and He'll work out the details. Let me tell you something. It looks a little squirrely sometimes when you do that. And the Bible says that when we do that, the peace that He gives doesn't always make sense to everybody. How many times have you heard somebody say, you know what, I really feel that this is the Lord's will for me in my life. It does not make sense, Mr. and Mrs. Scroggs, for your daughter to go to a foreign country when she has physical conditions like this. You got to know that that's in the back of some people's minds. And I'm just going to throw it out there. And yet she believes that it's God's will for her to do that. She's convinced of it. And guess what? God has performed some miracles in her life because she's locked into what she believes God would have her do. And she's got some parents that are backing her up on it. And it doesn't always look good to those that are around us. But guess what? God is bigger than anybody. And His opinion matters a heap of a lot more than anybody's opinion. I don't give a rip what we might think of what she's doing. If God called her, go for it. Go for it. Do it. Is He not capable of keeping her alive? You know, we act like, oh, she's going to a foreign field. Do you know how many diseases there are here? Do you know what our water looks like here? Anybody ever done a study of what water looks like coming out of our tap? You say, well, Brother Dan, it's clean. It's, oh, yeah, you can see right through it. It's so chock full of chemicals that we're killing ourselves slowly and smiling while we're doing it. Oh, aren't we clean? No, we're not. No, we're not. Anything could happen to anyone, anywhere, were it not for God's grace and His mercy and His hand of protection over us. The best place to be, the safest place to be, is smack center in God's will. And He's like, I got this. That's why we see these missionaries coming back, smiles on their face. They can't wait to get back. Why? That's where God called them. They know they're safe there. They ain't safe on Highway 26 out here. Goodness gracious. You know what I mean? They just want to get back. So total dependence on Him. Wow. We got to keep going. So that brings us to what we talked about. Anytime God asks us to do something, there's always blessings that accompany it. The blessings of the fullness of the Spirit, and there's a long list, so we'll start today. Number one of the benefits of the fullness of the Spirit is supernatural victory over the desires of our flesh. There is a victory over the desires of our flesh. Shall we look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16? The Bible says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye what? You shall not. What shall you not do? You're not going to do what? You're not going to fulfill." That means perform the lusts of the flesh. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. The two do not mix. Verse 17, for the what? The flesh, what does it do? It lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are what? Contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. So anytime you give in to the flesh, you're not walking in the fullness of the Spirit, then what happens? The flesh wins. There's no victory. There's no victory. 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, what happens? Why does it say this? You're not under the law. You're thinking, well, what's that got to do with the price of tea in Cambodia? What's that? You're not under bondage. When you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, there's liberty. I don't stress. Oh, there's a sin. When I was a kid, in the country that I grew up in, things weren't as they were here, and there was stuff that was a little bit more blatant and open. I'm trying to be careful here with my words. My wife, when she first came down to visit us, she said, dear me. She goes, how in the world do you guys, you know, grow up in this? And you know, we just didn't even think about it. Our parents, they trained us. You know, you're walking around town, you're doing different things. We'd go to funerals. I remember some funerals we went to. I mean, it was thick. You could sense Satan in some of these funerals that we were at. And you'd be looking at people square in the eyeball, and you knew they were full of the devil. And they looked at you, and they knew that you were full of God, and they hated you, never met you in their life. I mean, this is the kind of stuff you should talk about. You walk around, so you're like, oh my soul, what'd you do? Not a problem. Not a problem. When you're walking in the Spirit, you're not under that bondage, and you walk free. You walk free. I'm not having to worry about there's a woman and she's going to get me in trouble. I got to be careful for her. Oh, I can't do. That, you say, well, Brother Dan, that's taking it too far. No, we act that way sometimes. Let's be straight up. I don't do that. I don't have to do that. Because I have literally the Spirit of God Almighty that abides with me. All I need to be worried about is, am I walking in the Spirit or am I walking in the flesh? I don't have to have a notebook with me of all the 633 additional commandments that I have to keep track of. Because, let's be honest, can you keep track of all those? No, neither can I. I can't even remember them all. Do you remember every commandment in the Word of God? No. But if I've got the Spirit of God in my heart, I've got the law of God that abides with me. I've got God Himself that abides with me. And if I am totally, consciously, constantly, completely surrendered to the Spirit of God in my heart and in my life, all I do is I lean on Him. Where He goes, I go. He ain't going to take me wrong. He ain't going to steer me in the wrong direction. He wants me to come out ahead. He's going to steer me in the right direction. I just lean on Him. Lean on Him. So we have a supernatural victory over the desires. Number two, and I have to end with this. Sometimes that clock makes me mad, and I'm going to eliminate it one of these days. Number two, supernatural joy for singing. Ephesians chapter 18 and 19. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Ephesians 5, it says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess." And it says, "But be ye filled with the Spirit," semicolon, meaning the thought continues, speaking to yourselves in psalms. Who are you talking to? You're talking to you. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is not talking about congregational singing. It's talking about your heart. And singing and making melody where? In your heart to whom? To the Lord. When you walk in the Spirit, there is a spring in your step and a song in your heart. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay? Those are some of the blessings. We got a few more that we got to see, and we'll get back to that next week. All right. Thank you for allowing me to share this with you, and thank you for being open to learning what the Word of God says about the Spirit fullness. Lord, we love you. Please be with us as we go about today, tomorrow, the rest of the week. May we live in the victory of the fullness of your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Right before we dismiss, I was asked by Brother Kyle if we could announce that we're looking for someone or a group of someones who love Christmas and would be willing to assist Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church in creating and making a float happen, a Christmas parade float. So please see Brother Kyle if you're interested, and you are dismissed. Thank you so much.